And if you want to open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 5, as we continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we'll be looking at verses 27 through 30. If you also want to take the black sign-in pads that are located at the end of your pew, pass those down the pew and fill those out. It's a good way to see who might be sitting with you in your pew that you don't know. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the privilege that we have of studying your word. We pray this morning that as we study these words from the mouth of Jesus, that you would enable us to understand them. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would just not understand, but that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would apply them to our hearts. That you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would cause us to look more and more in faith to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. About an hour east of Atlanta, Georgia, stands the world's largest piece of exposed granite. It's not just a rock, it's actually a mountain, Stone Mountain, Georgia. You might be familiar with Stone Mountain. It's the one that has the giant Civil War carving on the side of it. Robert E. Lee, Jefferson Davis, Stonewall Jackson. When I was a kid, we used to go every once in a while, we'd go see the laser show that they do each night on the side of Stone Mountain. It's a huge, it's just a giant boulder that sits out in the middle of nowhere. It's about 1,700 feet tall, so it's not a small boulder, but it definitely looks like a giant boulder. It's domed on top, doesn't really have any sudden jagged drop-offs. It just kind of gradually slopes on top until then you've got the sheer rock walls on the side, which creates kind of a problem safety-wise, because you can actually go to the top of Stone Mountain. You can either hike up the backside of Stone Mountain, or you can take a gondola ride up to the top. But when you're up at the top, it's domed. And so if you were not careful and you walked too far out to the edge, you would actually fall off this mountain. The slope is obvious, but it's gradually increasing. And you can't really tell where that point is where you've gone too far and where gravity takes over and it would actually carry you over the side of the mountain. When I was a kid, we would leave my grandparents' house in Atlanta, and we would drive east to our home in South Carolina, and we would pass off in the distance. You could see Stone Mountain, and my dad would always tell me this story about how Stone Mountain is so deceptively smooth and sloped on top that people get too close to the edge. They walk too far, and they think they can go just another step, and they get too far, and then they end up falling off the mountain. Well, when I was in college, I did some research. I concluded that my dad was pulling my leg because I went and did some research, looked online. I couldn't find any records of anybody falling off Stone Mountain. However, the last couple of years, that has changed because since 2010, four people have fallen off Stone Mountain and died, and several more have fallen off Stone Mountain and miraculously survived. According to the authorities in the news articles that I found online, my dad is correct, and it's actually fairly common. Because people think you can just get a little bit closer to the edge, a little bit closer, and they don't realize that they've gone too far until it's too late. They put fences there to keep people out, but people just climb over the fences, they go to the edge. They don't realize that there's an extreme risk, that there's an extreme danger there at the top of Stone Mountain, that it's really not all that safe. It's dangerous, and they overlook that danger until it's simply too late. Well, the same extreme danger exists in our passage here in Matthew chapter 5 this morning as Jesus continues his exposition of the law. We see here how Jesus is addressing the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. But just as we saw last week with the commandment, do not murder, Jesus is going to elevate this application of the law. He's going to take it beyond the point where it could really even be kept. And he's going to issue a warning. A warning of extreme danger. Jesus said there's an extreme danger here in this law. There's also a call to extreme measures to avoid this extreme danger. Well, the extreme danger is found there really in verses 29 through 30, where Jesus twice warns us that there is the real possibility of our entire bodies being thrown into hell. Again, as showed up earlier in this chapter in verse 22, this is Gehenna that Jesus is referring to. It's the valley outside of Jerusalem, where they, tradition says, would burn all of their garbage from Jerusalem. It's also the place where they would offer children as sacrifices in the fire in the Old Testament. It's a place that became associated with hell. And so as Jesus is referring to it here, he's speaking of not just the valley of Gehenna, but really hell, the lake of fire. The extreme danger that Jesus is warning here is not just the danger of falling off a mountain, but a spiritual danger, a danger of an eternity in hell. And the source of this danger, says Jesus, is found in the first two verses there. The danger lies in the breaking of the seventh commandment, the breaking of the law not to commit adultery. But Jesus, as we've seen already in the Sermon on the Mount, is going to take this law and he's going to elevate it. He's going to elevate the law to reveal what the heart of the law really was, what the law intended. And in so doing, he's going to reveal his heart of righteousness, the heart of God that's reflected in the law. It's not simply about committing adultery, Jesus said. It's about what takes place in the heart. And that's what we have seen throughout this Sermon on the Mount, that is the focus of the Old Testament. That's the focus of the law. It's on the heart, not simply the external appearance of law-keeping or even simply an external action, but focused on the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so Jesus addresses really the heart behind do not commit adultery here and elevates the law to its proper force. Jesus says there, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We might be tempted to think that Jesus is elevating this law, once again, not to focus just on the external prohibition of adultery, but on lust. And that's often how we take this passage, that Jesus is saying we shouldn't lust after another person. But that really wouldn't be all that revolutionary in Jesus' time, because that would have been covered by the 10th commandment, do not covet. In fact, even the Pharisees taught that lust was wrong. Jesus here is not just elevating the application of this law to talk about lust. He really takes it beyond lust, because he takes it even to looking. He says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart. A better translation of verse 28 might even be, anyone who looks at a woman with the intent to lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's not just simply saying, do not lust. Jesus actually takes it one step more. He goes one action previous, looking. He's not just saying, seeing. He's saying, looking. We might even say, gazing at somebody. Gazing at them. This is a conscious decision by this person to actually look at somebody else in order to lust, in order to have desires of lust, in order to desire that person. That is the purpose for the looking. The looking is with the purpose of lusting. When we go into the chocolate store at the mall, we go in not intending to buy anything, but even though we're not going to buy any candy, we go into that candy store in order to desire the candy. That's why we went in. When we drive by the lot of sports cars, we might know that we can't afford any of the cars sold there, and yet we still intend to admire the cars that are on that lot. The whole reason that we went there, the intent behind it, was to go to desire. That was the reason that we went. That's the reason we went into the store. It's the reason we went by the lot. We intended to desire. And so that's what Jesus is saying here about looking. He's not just saying don't lust. He's saying take it one step further. You shouldn't even look because you want to lust. You shouldn't even look because you want to desire. You know, we might claim, oh, I'd never commit adultery. But Jesus says here that even looking is sinful, just as sinful as breaking the seventh commandment. Because the heart's intent in that looking is to lust and to desire after what is not ours. We look for the purpose of lusting. It's why we looked. We desire to desire that person. And even though we haven't even engaged in lustful thoughts at this point, the intention is there, says Jesus. The desire to do the desiring is there. Our heart's desire is to lust. And so Jesus hasn't simply taken the seventh commandment and said, don't commit adultery, and said, oh no, you shouldn't lust. Jesus has said, you shouldn't even look. You shouldn't even desire to lust. You shouldn't even have lustful intentions. Well, that would certainly, obviously, condemn pornography and other explicit materials, but Jesus is even stating that so-called looks of appreciation, or I'm not lusting, I'm just noticing, are just as sinful in the eyes of the law, just as condemned as the act of adultery. You know, we like to use cutesy little phrases, you know, like you can look, but don't touch. But Jesus says here, no, you shouldn't even look. You shouldn't even look with lustful thoughts. And even though Jesus is specifically addressing men in these verses, these words are just as applicable to women as they are to men. Regardless of gender, when we think we're simply admiring someone's physical appearance or noticing someone else's spouse, or we're praising their beauty, Jesus says, no, you're just covering up for looking with lustful intent. Just because we use culturally acceptable phrases doesn't change the fact that our desire, our heart's desire, is to desire that person, to desire somebody that we're not married to. We are still condemned as those who gaze with the intent to lust. We're guilty of breaking the seventh commandment, even though we may not have externally broken it. Jesus says, no, the heart of the law, the heart of what he's saying is that the intention of our heart is to look with a lustful intent. Which is why, then, Jesus issues such a profound warning in these verses about hell. Because Jesus has just said that our heart's desire is to sin. Our heart's desire is to do something that's against the law. We think that we don't desire to commit adultery. And if you were to ask, do you desire to commit adultery, we'd all say no. But our looking and our gazing has revealed that actually that is our heart's intent. That is our heart's desire. Our looking is prompted by a desire to desire, a desire to lust after another person. And so our looking has shown that we don't have a heart that's focused on obeying God and obeying God's law. Instead, we have a heart that's intent on really whatever we want, on looking lustfully after something else. Our looking, the act of looking, has shown that we have sinful hearts, that we have hearts that are intent on something that they shouldn't be. And Jesus is issuing the warning here, if we have sinful hearts, we're in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus isn't exaggerating here when he warns of this extreme danger. He's being truthful. Our looking has revealed that we don't have righteous hearts. We don't have the heart of Christ. Instead, our hearts are filled with sinful desires, sinful intentions, desires to engage in lustful hearts. And so when we look with lustful intent, whether it be at pornography or simply at another person for the purpose of desiring them, we're revealing the sinfulness of our hearts. That there is something wrong with our heart. It shows that our heart is in the extreme danger of the flames of hell. Which means that a passage like this should utterly terrify us. It should scare us. Jesus is not just throwing out a cutesy saying here. Jesus is trying to tell us the reality of the situation, the extreme danger that we're in. When we examine our lives and we see what we look at, we should be terrified of Jesus' warning here, of the extreme danger that we're in. When we recognize the explicit material, the lustful looks that we commonly engage in, as we reflect upon the sinfulness of our hearts, we should be petrified at the potential danger to our souls. It should scare us. It should terrify us. Lustful looking, explicit materials, television, movies, internet, and so on, we simply take it as an unavoidable part of our culture. And yet the reality is that when we find ourselves looking at those things, we're putting our souls in danger. Our very souls are at risk. Because the presence of such things shows that our hearts aren't focused on Christ. Our hearts aren't focused on the law and what He desires. And so when we see such looking, the truth is that our hearts are full of sin and in danger of the fires of hell. You know, we so quickly dismiss our sin. We say, yeah, well, I'm forgiven. And what Jesus is really saying is, look at your heart and ask yourself, based on what you now understand about your heart, do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe the gospel? There's sin in your heart, sin that is contrary to the gospel. So is it possible that your heart is possibly focused on something other than the gospel? Is it possible that our looking has revealed that maybe we don't really believe in Christ? We so quickly pass over the warning that Jesus issues here about sin, we just kind of dismiss it. And yet if we examine our lives and realize the things that we look at, it does raise serious questions as to whether or not we really believe the gospel. There is sin in our hearts that is contrary to the gospel, and yet when we read a warning like this, we just simply ignore that fact. We just simply skip over it. We pass over it. There is sin in our hearts that is against Christ, is against God. It threatens to harden our hearts, to turn us from the gospel. We're in extreme danger, potentially from the fires of hell, and yet we just dismiss that. As though verses 29 and 30 don't apply to us. We just kind of skip over it. Oh yeah, I'm not in danger. We completely overlook what Jesus is saying, that we are in extreme spiritual danger. When we recognize that our hearts are full of sin and lustful desires, our hearts are in danger. It's not something to be taken lightly. Jesus is warning us. He is warning us that there is evidence that our hearts are not righteous, are not full of righteousness. We shrug it off like, well, it's not that bad. And Jesus says, no, your hearts are full of sin. And that should scare you. Out there in Georgia, on the top of Stone Mountain, there is a chain link fence that goes around the whole top of the mountain. And there are warning signs everywhere to tell people the danger that exists if they cross over that fence. And yet, despite the fact that multiple people have died in the last couple of years, some within the last 2 years, people still climb over that fence every day. The authorities report that's one of their biggest annoyances, is going around the top of the mountain telling people to get back on the correct side of the fence. People see the warnings, they read the warnings, and they completely ignore them. They just dismiss it. Jesus is warning here that our souls are in extreme danger because of sin, and sometimes we just dismiss that warning. We ignore the warning that he's given us. I mean, the evidence is rather obvious. We look because we have sinful desires flowing from sinful hearts, which shows that there's a problem. The ongoing presence of sin in our hearts should concern us. It should make us aware of the danger, the potential danger, becoming hard-hearted. We like to claim that we're forgiven. We like to shrug off our sin as though it doesn't matter because, after all, we're saved. We ignore the blatant warnings of Scripture. And Jesus' warning here, Paul warns us in his epistles, to look carefully how we stand and to flee from sexual immorality, Paul says. We see the evidence that something's not right, and yet so often we just turn a blind eye to it. And rather than seeing the problem, seeing the danger, and fleeing from that danger, realizing that our soul is in danger, and repenting and fleeing to Christ, instead we just simply dismiss the danger. We don't even realize what it's telling us. Or we realize it, we just ignore it. Something's not right here, and yet we dismiss that. We ignore it. What we should do is we should see the danger. We should see what it's telling us. There is something wrong in my heart. My soul is in extreme danger because of sin. And then realizing that sin, realizing that danger, I should flee in faith to the cross. I should flee to Christ. I should repent of my sin and look in faith to Christ and say, Christ, I need you to change me. Something's wrong in my heart. It should lead us to repentance when we hear Jesus' words here. And yet many times we use our repentance as an excuse to keep sinning. Instead, we should realize the danger and turn in faith again to the gospel. Turn in faith to Christ, to turn to the cross of Christ. A salvation that forgives us for our sin of looking, but also a salvation that frees us from that sin of looking. Rather than just being comfortable with our sin and just accepting it as the reality of this world, it should concern us. It should scare us. It should drive us to the cross. It should drive us to Christ to realize that I have evidence in my life that there's a problem. It's not even just sexual sin. It's any sin should cause us to flee to the cross, to flee to Christ. Yet often we just dismiss the warning. We just ignore it. We're comfortable with sin. Just assume that it's the reality so it doesn't bother us. And yet what it should do, we should hear Jesus' warnings and realize that sin means there's a danger. And if there's a danger, we should flee from that danger to Christ. We should flee to Him. We should say, I need your forgiveness. I need your power to change my heart. We can't just gloss over Jesus' warning and just be content with our looking. We can't just say, well, I'm a Christian, so I can look. I'm forgiven, so it's okay. Jesus says, no, there's an extreme danger present in your heart. An extreme danger. Said we need to heed His warnings. Flee to Him. Flee from the sin that so easily entangles us. Fleeing to the cross, the only place that we can be free from that sin. Fleeing to Him for forgiveness. Which then brings us to the second part of Jesus' message here. Because He says, if you understand the extreme danger of your soul that comes from the presence of sin, the ongoing presence of sin in your heart, you'll go to extreme measure to avoid whatever it is that's causing you to sin. Jesus is kind of extreme here. He says you'll pluck out your eyes if necessary. He's exaggerating here. You don't really need to pluck out your eyes. This same thought actually occurs elsewhere in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, the same passage shows up again. That time it's not connected with anything sexual or with looking. It's just connected with sin in general. The principle that Jesus is expounding upon here is true really of any sin. That if we understand that sin is dangerous, that sin is against Christ, that sin desires to change our hearts for the bad, that sin is a poison and evil, that sin corrupts, that sin hardens our heart, that sin turns us from the gospel, then we will do whatever we can to avoid that sin. Jesus' point is we just get comfortable. We get comfortable with sin in our lives. We're okay with it. It just doesn't bother us. That which is seeking to destroy our souls is inside of us, and we're okay with that. And Jesus said, no, if you understand the danger, then you'll go to extreme measures to avoid that danger. You should be going to extreme lengths, Jesus says, to avoid that danger. But you'll notice as you look here that when Jesus says what you're supposed to do, He doesn't say to cut off or remove that which causes you to commit adultery. He also doesn't say to cut off or remove that which causes you to lust. He says you should remove that which causes you to look. He goes all the way back to the beginning, to the very first part, and says, no, it's the looking that you should be avoiding, not just the external of not committing adultery. You know, we might conclude as we look at verses 27 and 28 that the danger of sin lies in actually committing adultery or in lusting after another person. But as Jesus has explained it here, the danger lies not in the committing of the adultery or the lusting, but in the fires of hell. And that danger comes even from the looking, even from what we might consider something minor, a simple thing, a small sin in our minds. Jesus said, no, the danger even lies there. This isn't just go to extreme lengths to avoid the big sins. Jesus said, no, this is go to extreme lengths to avoid any sin, because all sin corrupts. Even looking shows that our hearts are full of sin. And so as we look at this passage and what it is that we're supposed to be fighting against, it's not just fighting against adultery. It's not even just fighting against lust. It's even fighting against the looking with the intent to lust. Jesus, again, is saying it's just as dangerous to look because it shows that the heart is sinful, as though we've already committed adultery in our hearts. And so we go to an extreme to prevent looking, not just because it might lead to something more, but because looking itself is dangerous. Looking itself is that sin that corrupts. And if we understand that looking itself is wrong, if we grasp the danger to our souls that exist and is evident in our act of looking, we'll go to whatever extreme necessary to avoid that. Again, Jesus is exaggerating about cutting off limbs or gouging out eyes, but He is truthful in what He says when it's better to be uncomfortable and limited now on earth than to be cast into the flames of hell because we ignored the danger and were led away from faith in Christ by our sin. It's better to be uncomfortable. We take the danger so lightly, so flippantly, really. We claim freedom in Christ and say, well, I can do all of these things. When really we're using that freedom to sin. First Peter says, act as free men, but don't use your freedom as a covering for sin. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to engage in sinful, spiritually dangerous behavior. And yet many times that's what we do. Well, I'm forgiven, so it's okay. We're engaging in dangerous behavior. It's at war with our very souls. And so Jesus says we need to go to the extreme to avoid that behavior. I heard a story from a friend of mine years ago about a king who was looking for a new driver for his horse-drawn chariot. There were three finalists for the position, all of whom were taken to a high plateau up in the mountains. It was a 300-foot drop-off at one end of the plateau, and they told all the chariot drivers that they needed to demonstrate their skill at driving the chariot. So the first chariot driver began. He went full speed right at the drop-off, slammed on the brakes, and he came to stop with his horse and the chariot 3 feet from the edge of the drop-off. The second man went, and he did the exact same stunt, only he stopped 2 feet from the edge of the drop-off. Well, when it was the third person's turn, he started going towards the drop-off, and then he turned around and went a quarter mile in the opposite direction, went out in the middle of the plateau and stopped his chariot. People were a little confused. They went to him. They said, "What are you doing?" And he answered, "This chariot will hold the king. Why would I get near a drop-off?" They hired him, of course, on the spot. Why would I get the king anywhere near a drop-off? And yet many times we understand that there's a spiritual danger, and yet we make no attempts whatsoever to avoid that danger. We know it's there. Christ has warned us about it. Christ has warned us about the deceitfulness of sin, about how sin changes our hearts, how sin corrupts, how sin causes us to take our eyes off of Jesus. And yet many times, rather than going away from the danger, we try to get as close to it as we possibly can. What Jesus is saying here is, why would you mess around with danger? Why would you mess around with sin and that which causes you to sin? You should be going to extreme lengths to avoid this danger. I think part of it is we don't really grasp how dangerous sin is. We understand that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. And yet we still don't understand about the danger of sin. That sin is a horrible evil that desires to corrupt us. The analogy that Jesus uses, that God uses in Genesis, is about a lion. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. It's crouching at your door like a lion to devour you. We completely overlook the danger of sin. And yet if we grasp the danger of it and the effect that it has on us, the fact that it turns us, that it hardens our hearts, in many ways it causes us to turn from faith in Christ. It causes us to look to other things. It perverts our very souls. If we understood that, we would go to whatever extreme possible to avoid that. I think part of the reason why we flirt around with danger is because of the fact we just don't think it's all that dangerous. We don't grasp the spiritual danger of sin. But if we understood the potential spiritual danger of even the act of looking, I think we would go to extremes to avoid that. We might not gouge out our eyes literally, but if we find ourselves looking, gazing sinfully with sinful intent, wouldn't we stop that which causes us to look? I mean, if I could put this into our modern terms, it would almost be as though Jesus is saying, is it not better to survive without the internet here on earth than to be cast into the flames of hell? Is it not better to be uncomfortable here on earth than to experience that potential spiritual danger? There is a real spiritual danger, Jesus says, an extreme danger to our souls that is not to be taken lightly. It's an extreme danger, and we should be going to extreme measures to avoid it. We understand in this passage here that Jesus' goal of expounding upon these laws here in this passage and really in all of Matthew chapter 5 is to make it clear to all of those who are gathered to hear him preach, including the Pharisees, including us reading this passage today, that we are complete and utter spiritual failures. Jesus wants to make it clear to us how badly we've broken the law. The Pharisees of that day were very good at convincing the people and themselves that they had kept the law, because they'd kept it externally. They didn't have committed adultery with anybody. And so Jesus comes and he's trying to explain to them that no, they have broken this law because of what they have done. Jesus wants us to grasp that even in our looking, even in our hateful thoughts towards one another, we've broken the law. We have not been perfect. And Jesus wants us to understand how not perfect we are. We might be tempted to think we're righteous because we haven't killed anybody, because we haven't committed adultery, and so Jesus has elevated the heart of the law to get us to understand what the law really means. We haven't murdered, but we've had hearts of hate. We haven't committed adultery, but we've had hearts of lust. And so Jesus wants to elevate the law to the point where it's impossible to keep it, so that we understand that we are lawbreakers. He sums this all up at the end of Matthew chapter 5 when he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And yet Jesus has spent all of Matthew chapter 5 making it clear we aren't perfect. We aren't, nor can we be. We do not and will not keep the law because our hearts are not perfect. Our hearts are full of sin. We also understand, not so much from Jesus' words here, but from the rest of the New Testament, that we cannot change our sinful hearts. He's made it very clear that our hearts are not perfect, and yet that's not something that we can change, but it's something that God can change. God takes our hearts of stone, He gives us a heart of flesh, He writes His law on our hearts, He fills us with His Holy Spirit, He sets us free from the law of sin and death, He makes us slaves to righteousness, He destroys the presence of sin in us, and it is God alone who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. And so we grasp that what Jesus is calling for here in this passage is faith in the power of God to transform our hearts and minds through the power of Christ. Him crucified and risen again, having defeated the power of sin. But so often we stop there. We stop at that point. We see our looking with lustful intent. We understand that that's reflections of the fact that we are sinful, that our sin deserves eternal punishment in hell. And so we repent. We look in faith to Christ to forgive us, to forgive us for the punishment of that, to take the hell upon Himself that we deserve, to die in our place on the cross. But then we stop there. We believe that we've been justified. We believe that we're being sanctified. We believe that one day we will be glorified. And so all we have to do now is simply wait. And yet throughout Matthew 5, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, all six examples that are found here in this chapter about the law, Jesus, after having told us that we don't keep the law, finishes in every case by telling us, so keep the law. He says, you shouldn't look lustfully at a woman because you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Okay, we understand that. We understand that we look lustfully. That shows that there's sin in our hearts. That shows our need for repentance. That shows the danger that we're in. We need to flee to Christ. But then he goes on and tells us how to fight against that. He tells us, okay, so gouge your eyes out. Cut your arms off. He tells us, go to extreme measures to avoid that danger. He's just told me I'm not going to keep the law. And yet he finishes with, so here's how you strive to keep the law. The law that he just told me I'm not going to keep. It's as though Jesus is saying, do you understand how impossible it is for you to keep the law? Good. Now that you get that, do your best to keep the law. And we kind of scratch our heads. Jesus, this doesn't make sense. You just told me that I can't keep the law, and now you're telling me I need to keep the law. You're telling me that that should be my goal. The goal that you've just told me I won't accomplish, that should be my goal. Jesus, really, in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't do anything to kind of unpack that. But this only makes sense in light of the fact that it is Christ Himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is changing our hearts to enable us to live righteously. It's something that we see from the rest of the New Testament. It's really what we see even in the Old Testament, as God made those promises to Israel about changing their hearts. That the only reason that Christ can say to us, strive to keep the law, He's really saying what Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because for it is God who is working in you, is at work in you, to will and to do His good purpose. That's the only way that this makes sense, is for Jesus to be able to say, you understand there's something wrong with your heart. You understand that you're in extreme spiritual danger, and so you come to me, and not only do I forgive you, but I also change you. I also transform you. I'm at work in your heart, changing the heart of the problem. I'm changing the sinfulness of your hearts. And if we understand that Christ is at work in us, changing our hearts, We go to whatever extreme necessary to fight against sin because we understand that He's at work in our hearts. He is the one that is removing the sin from us. When we see the sin in our hearts, a sin that's evidenced by looking with lustful intent, Jesus calls us to go to extreme measures to fight against that sin of looking in faith that it is God who is at work changing our hearts so that we don't look with lustful intent. God is the one who is transforming us. Which is why if we aren't fighting against sin, if we aren't going to whatever extreme measures necessary, if we're simply comfortable with our sin, we're comfortable with our sinful looking, if we're comfortable with the spiritual danger that's evidenced by our sin of looking, it raises the question if we really believe that Christ has conquered sin in us. It really raises the question, do we understand that Christ has set us free from sin? Do we really believe that Christ is working in us? How can we be comfortable when we see sin in our lives, sin in our hearts? How can we not go to extreme measures to fight against that sin if we really believe that God has gone to extreme measures to defeat that sin in us? God has gone to extreme measures of sacrificing His own Son on the cross in order to set us free from that. He went to extreme measures to crucify Christ so that He could work out on us at this very moment to free us from that sin. How then can we simply be comfortable and shrug it off and not understand what Jesus is saying here? The extreme danger that was necessary for Christ to die, to save us from that extreme danger. What Christ is saying here is, realize that you look with sinful intent. Realize that you have hearts that still desire things they shouldn't. Realize that you have hearts that still desire sin, desire even to commit adultery. Jesus says, don't shrug it off. Don't ignore the danger. Realize there is a real danger. Don't simply be casual about the sin that corrupts and leads to the fires of hell. Instead, acknowledge and repent of that sinful gazing. Repent of your sinful heart. Cry out to God for forgiveness. But then understanding that God is changing your heart, that God is at work in you, that God is conquering, has conquered, and is conquering that sin in your life. Go to whatever extreme measures necessary to fight against that sin. Jesus is saying, don't be comfortable with sin. Don't be comfortable with sin that leads to hell. Don't take it lightly. Instead, understand the extreme danger of sin, the extreme danger to our souls because of sin. Look in faith to Christ to change our hearts through the power of the cross and the resurrection. And then believing that He's at work, believing that He is changing our hearts, believing that He's cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Make war against that sin. Fight against that sin. We know the war is won. We know sin is defeated. We know one day we will be completely free from it. But until that day, Jesus says, understanding the danger of sin, in faith in the power of Christ in us, in faith in the power of Christ at work in us, conquering sin, we go to extreme measures, fighting against sin, even looking with lustful intent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that You have conquered sin in us, that You have saved us from the extreme dangers of hell. And yet, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would not allow us to take our sin lightly, not allow us to simply shrug it off, but to understand the extreme danger to our souls, the extreme penalty for sin that made it necessary for Christ to die. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would also understand and have faith in Your extreme power at work in us, conquering sin in us, and that in faith in that, we would fight against the sin that so easily entangles. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
We have thought much about the danger and insidious nature of sin. And one of the things this scripture passage drives us to do is to flee again to Christ, to cling to Him by faith, confess, repent, and beg His help as we declare open war on our sin. So as we conclude, we will sing together this great psalm of confession and renewal, Psalm 51. You'll find it there in your bulletins and on the screen. Let's stand together as we sing praise to God.
God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, Lord, cleanse me from my sin. My transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against thy grace, and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust. I am evil, born in sin, thou desirest truth within. Thou alone my Savior art, teach thy wisdom through my heart. Make me pure, thy grace bestow, wash me whiter than the snow. Broken, humble to the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice, and in gladness hear thy voice. From my sins, O hide thy face, blot them out in boundless grace. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee, let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy and heart, steadfast make my willing heart. My silent lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall praise the Lord.
And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.
And to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.